There are six words that you need to say that will literally revolutionize the way you live, revolutionize the way you think, revolutionize the way you feel about yourself. Six words that will revolutionize how you live, how you think, and what people don't focus on a lot is how you feel about yourself. Do you realize that Jesus wants you to feel good about yourself? Now, some people, the way they minister or the way they teach or sort of dogma will make you think that God doesn't want you to feel good about yourself. That's not important. What's important is that you serve God faithfully. That's it. No, God wants you to live your life every day feeling good about yourself. And there's six words that you need to say constantly throughout your life until you go to heaven. And even when you get to heaven, you'll be saying these words. And that is, I am a child of God. Say it with me. I am a child of God. Those are six powerful words. Now, how is it that you and I are children of God? It's one thing to be the creation of God, made in his image and likeness, which all human beings are. And like we said, everyone has significance. But it's a whole other ball game to be a literal child of God. Now, we have some people in the world who are not born again who try to claim that title. And that's not true. They are God's offspring. They are God's creation. But they are not his child. But you and I are the what? Literal, somebody say literal, children of God. And this is why when people don't have assurance of salvation, assurance of going to heaven, it's criminal. I used to be slightly bothered by people who would tell Christians you're going to hell if you don't do so-and-so. I used to be slightly bothered by preachers who used to say, hey, you can live this whole life and think you saved and then you end up in hell. Then why am I doing it? I'm no longer slightly bothered by it. I'm greatly bothered by it. Because preachers and teachers all over the world are robbing people of a divine assurance that Father God has given them. And God has given you a divine assurance that you are his and he is yours. And that's never going to change. Jesus said, whoever's in my hand, no one can take them out of my hand. He says, whoever's in my hand, they will not, what? Perish. So your salvation, your status with God is permanent. Somebody shout permanent. It's never going to change. Somebody say never going to change. So you can wake up every day, shout in those six words, I am a child of God with great joy. Somebody say what? With great joy. Amen. And it will, like I said, revolutionize your life, revolutionize your thinking, and it will revolutionize the way you feel about yourself. Anybody want to feel good? Say those six words in the face of defeat, in the face of the devil, in the face of your mirror. I am a child of God. And something will come alive in you. Your spirit man will begin to rejoice. So, how am I a child of God? By something we call being born again, or something we call the new birth. Okay? Now, so watch this. I'm going to do a little theology, and then we're going to get into the practicality of it. Being a child of God is not just a decision you made for Christ. That is a part of it. You have to decide to receive Christ. But it's actually the work of the Holy Spirit inside of you that makes you a child of God. Literally, your inner man is literally transformed into a brand new person. This is what the Bible says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. Old things have what? Passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, we know that's not talking about your behavior, because there's plenty of people who, when they get saved, they still do the same old things, right? So is old things passed away? Not necessarily in the behavior, but on the inside, that old man is gone. On the inside, a new man is there. Literally a brand new person. That's why you cannot look at outward behavior to determine somebody's eternal destination. It's if you are a new creation. No new creation is going to hell. That's why I put up a thing on Facebook one time. You're not going to hell. Now, people don't like that. I have a pastor friend who went to the same Bible school with me. He said, Maurice, I just don't believe in all that. I don't believe you can know who's saved for real. I said, then why are you preaching? Why do you even have a church? Let's not even preach. Let's not have a church. Let's just do what everybody else is doing. There's a divine assurance to every believer that they're in right relationship with God, they're on their way to heaven, and I'm good. Me and God are good. You just walk this planet with that understanding, and then it changes the way you think, changes the way you live, it changes how you feel about yourself. Somebody shout, I am a child of God. So you get there by saying yes to Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit goes inside of you and transform you. Now, because I teach this and preach this, and I'm very public about it on Facebook, I have another pastor friend, a different one, who went to the same Bible school I went to, who comes from old school Pentecost. He's Spanish, from Panama. And he is livid with the way that I express myself. He says, you're a Calvinist, Maurice. This is not right. Well, first of all, I'm not a Calvinist. And for those of you who don't understand, Calvinism is a form of theology that believes that if you give your life to Christ, you can never be lost. I do believe that, but I do understand that there is something called the sin unto death, where you can reject Jesus for real and give back your salvation. The Bible does teach that. John calls it the sin unto death, and even says, I do not pray that you should pray. I do not say that you should pray for that person. It's very hard to get to that place. That doesn't happen like that. There are certain things, the book of Hebrews in chapter 6 says, you have to fulfill in order to be a person who does the sin unto death, which means that you literally, no, this is what happens. See, I know you'd be like, okay, what is he talking about? Just bear with me. Because you need to understand this, because people talk a lot of religious talk and they sound stupid. People say, oh, you walked away from Christ. Really, can you walk away from Christ if you're born again? No. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In order for you to be saved and then not be saved again, literally, you're saying the Holy Spirit came inside of you, regenerated your spirit, you became a new creation, son of God, child of God. To say that you're not saved means the Holy Spirit walked out of your spirit, and your spirit man is now in a sinful state again. Your name is erased from the book of life. You now belong to Satan again. That's what it means to not be saved. Not be a child of God. That can happen, but it's very hard to happen, and most of you don't even meet the qualifications for that to happen. If I reject Jesus for real, then that's going to be me. But now watch this. When a person does that, They don't want to get saved again. You can't preach to them again. Paul says they will not be renewed to the faith again. Do you understand that? They're never coming back. Why am I going here? Because we're saying terms that's not even new covenant. And people don't even know what they're talking about. Oh, he's backsliding. Is that a new covenant? No. You'll never find the word backsliding in a new covenant because it doesn't exist. Under the new covenant, you can't be backslidden. You're either saved or not saved. That's it. You're either walking in the spirit or walking in the flesh. That's it. There's no backslidden. No. Does everybody understand that? When you understand that theologically, saying I'm a child of God will have so much more meaning. You realize it's more than just a decision. You realize it's more than I just got water baptized. You realize it's more than I just went to church. You realize I'm literally part of the family and the household of God. Not a church, the family of God eternal. And God is my father, for real. Not just something we say in church. No, he's my daddy. If Satan came walking into this room, I'll say, God is my father. Get lost. Amen. Somebody say, I'm a child of God. So does that help you understand that this is a real thing? This is a permanent thing, and you are saved forever? Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody say, I'm saved forever. So if I am someone's child, that means I have that person's DNA inside of me. Am I correct? You have the DNA of God the Father inside of you. That's big, but it's real. You have the DNA of God the Father inside of you. You are His. His stamp is on you. His stamp is in you. The Amplified Bible in 1 John says, His divine sperm or divine seed is in you. God has given birth to you by His Spirit. That's why we use the term new birth or born again. Get it? Okay. Galatians chapter 4. Now we're going to talk about the privileges of being a child of God. Verse 6 to 7 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Verse 7, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. No longer a what? But a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now we're going to get to that slave part in a minute, but notice it says that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son crying to our hearts, Abba, Father. Even without somebody teaching you this, your spirit knows to say Father, because the Holy Ghost inside of you. If you never heard a teaching on Father, your spirit man knows Father, because you're born again, you're a child of God. So the first thing, I want you to write this down, I'm a child of God, and I have a right to call Him Father. I have a right. No, it's not undeserved. I have a right to call Him Father. He belongs to me. I belong to Him. He's my daddy. I'm His kid. Somebody say, I have a right to call Him Father. Under the old covenant, why this is a big deal? Under the old covenant, they didn't call Him Father. Moses didn't call Him Father. Elijah didn't call Him Father. Elisha didn't call Him Father. Abraham didn't call Him Father. One exception, David. We'll get to that later. No one called Him Father. What did they call Him? Lord God Almighty. Lord God. Elohim. El Shaddai. Yahweh. Jehovah. Whatever one you want to use. They called Him by a title. They didn't call Him Father. Why? Because they were His servants and not His sons. They were His servants and not His daughters. They were not children of God. They were the children of Israel, but not the children of God. Yes, they were His people. Yes, they were His nation. Yes, they were His special treasure, but they were not born again. They could not be. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, one of the most religious people of Israel, he said, you must be born again. Why? Because he was not. And those of you who've been in Winter Church long enough know that's why nobody except Enoch, when they died under the old covenant, went to heaven. Did you know that? Moses did not go to heaven when he died. Abraham did not go to heaven when he died. They were not allowed there because they were not the children of God. Where did they go? They went to a place called Abraham's bosom. Another term was called paradise. That place is now in heaven, but at one time it was not there. When Jesus died and rose again, he took it to heaven. It was a holding place for all those who believed in the true and the living God before the sacrifice of Christ. That's why the death of Jesus is such a big deal. Because even before that, even people who served God faithfully were not allowed into heaven. So when you say, I'm a child of God, oh, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It was perfect. It was a beautiful place, but it still wasn't heaven. Because they were sinners. They were stained, and the blood of Jesus had not washed that stain away yet. Oh my. Oh my. That's why the Apostle Paul, who was an extremely religious Jew, said, how in the world could you compare the old covenant to the new covenant? Why would you want to go back under a system of bondage? A system that said you can't even go to heaven when this system, this new covenant says heaven is yours for free. So he was looking at all these Jews who were being converted and saying, you want to practice the law? And that law didn't even give you a right to get to heaven? That law didn't make you a child of God? That law didn't make you justified? And you want to reject this? He said, I'd gladly give that up for Christ. So I say, I am a child of God. I have a right to call him father. My mother was a police officer, then ended up her career as a detective for 27 years in the NYPD. I never called her Officer Holmes. I never called her Detective Holmes, though she was that for 27 years. What did I call her? Ma, Mom, not Mommy. Mm-mm, not going there. You want to call you, let your kids, that's your business. And then when I didn't, when I had an attitude with her, Mother. Anybody did the mother before? Mother. I called her that a lot for a long time. Then I went back to Mom. She said, yeah, that's more respectful. I said, okay. But I never call her by her title. Why? Because she gave birth to me. I have an intimate relationship with her, and I have a right to call her Mom. No one else on the street, they can call, people call her Mom because they like her, but she's not their mother. She's not their mom. She didn't give birth to them. So they have no right to do it. They may do it because she allows them to, or they think it's, you know, a term of endearment, but they have no right to it. I have a right to it. That's why when she dies, and that won't be soon, I have a right to all her stuff. Her husband has a right, her daughter has a right, but I don't talk about what their rights, I'm talking about my rights. I have a right to, and she let me know, you know, firstborn son, you know how that goes. This is, okay, I know, thank you. Amen. Why? Because of the relationship. You get to go God Father because of the relationship, because he gave birth to you. Did you ever see Jesus call him Lord God? Go read Genesis 17, the real Lord's Prayer. And he said, oh, righteous Father. He would always say, Father, 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 Father. And he came introducing God as Father because he was introducing the new covenant. Why is that a big deal? Because the scripture says you're no longer a slave. So if I'm no longer a slave, then that means I was once a slave. A slave to what? We'll get into that in a minute. But the fact is, you were a slave. And have you ever seen on TV any slave call their master father? You ever seen a slave call their master daddy? Even the people that call the house Negroes, the ones who, slaves who lived in the house, they weren't calling them master daddy. They were still saying master. Israel, under the old covenant, was like the house Negro. You're in the house, but he's still your master. He's not your daddy. Come on, somebody. You're in the house, you're a special people, but he's still your master. He's not your daddy. But because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he's our daddy today. Jew and Gentile. Amen. It doesn't matter. If you receive Jesus, the Son of the living God, God the Father is your daddy. You're no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant. When you have this mentality, fear will no longer linger in your life. You can't have a full understanding of father and child relationship and walk in fear. It's impossible. If you have fears, that means you've not been walking in the perfection of the love that's towards you. Because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And God's love is perfect. It's not going to be perfect when you understand it. It's perfect now. You just have to come into the understanding of it. Because the Bible says with all you're getting, get what? Come on now. Like Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. You got to see this. He says that your eyes may be enlightened. One version says, flooded with light. Pray for your Christian friends. Pray for people around you who don't have this revelation. I'm praying for you that your eyes will be flooded with light, that you know that you have a right to call God Father. Amen. And you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a servant. Now let's go a little deeper. Number two, I have a right. I'm a child of God. And I am not afraid of anything. Write that down. I am a child of God, and I am not afraid of anything. Now, this is going to connect. Romans chapter 8. Now, it says the same thing Galatians says, but it gives a better picture. And this is what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, what? Abba, Father. So, not only did God give birth to you, that's what the scripture says, he also adopted you into his family. Now, if you study Roman adoption, that'll blow your mind. Basically, he's saying, I did something for you spiritually, but I did something for you also, in a sense, in the natural. And when a Roman citizen adopted someone, and many times they did that for, it's too much to go into right now, but they did it, but they, even if the person wasn't their blood, they adopted them, and they had the exact same benefits, privileges, and rights as if that child, that son, was their blood son through the process of adoption. And this is why Paul used this term, because he's saying you literally have all the rights, all the privileges, as if you was the Son of God, Jesus. Ephesians 1 says, we were adopted through Jesus Christ. He was the agency. You have exactly the same. That's why Jesus says, go to your Father in my name. Because when he sees you, he sees me. When he hears my name out your mouth, he sees me. You're going to get your prayers answered. He says, ask what you will, and the Father will do it for you. Now, I know Satan has worked overtime to make you think, yeah, I'm a child of God, but. Yeah, I'm saved, but. Yeah, that sounds nice from the Bible, but. And that but is making your life miserable. You need to get that but out the way. And say, no, 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 I'm a child of God, period. I'm a child of God, period. There's no but about it. Everything Jesus said is true. Everything Jesus said. And when we get more radical with our status as children of God and understanding, no more fear. And this last point I'm going to give you is going to rock you in a minute. So let me just get to this, and then we're going to rock you in a minute. I'm going to really rock you in a minute. We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, many years I've read that scripture. How many of you read that scripture and you just passed by it? What does that even mean? We've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Again to fear, which means that they were afraid before. What were they afraid of? This is talking about, and almost every commentary just says the same thing, about the spirit of servitude that anyone under the old covenant had. Even though there were blessings and God was good on the old covenant, the people had a mindset of servitude. They had a mindset of threats and not fearless living. Paul said so. Oh, I don't think, Paul was a Jew, you weren't. He said so. He says we were under threats. He said we had a spirit of servitude. He said we were afraid. He said you don't have to be afraid no more. You don't have to be afraid no more. You don't have to be afraid no more. You have to be afraid of where you're going when you die. You don't need to be afraid of your life right now. There's no more fear. God's not out to get you. God has justified you. God has forgiven you. God has cleansed you. You know, in the old covenant, they didn't have this scripture that says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins I will remember no more. That's new covenant. Moses didn't have that. Abraham didn't have that. That's what you have. So you can live life fearless. Does that mean that I live life careless? No. Because that's not being wise. The Bible says walk wisely. But I can live life fearless. I'm not afraid of anything. Also, I don't spend my time thinking about rules anymore. Now, I grew up in church like most of you grew up in church, Sunday school, and you've been in churches where there's a lot of rules, whatever. I don't think like that. One of the reasons why I dress this way that I dress, people say, well, why don't you wear a suit? I used to when we first started the church. Everybody remember those suits? Those jackets and those ties? Matter of fact, the ushers had jackets. When I went to Bible school, Kenneth E. Hagin was not going for it. You better have a shirt, a tie, and some slacks on because you're a minister. How many of you know they don't have that no more? Because the method is not sacred. It's the message that's sacred. Hello, somebody. So those rules that they thought were so important, even at Rhema, they're gone. Because it doesn't stand the test of the word of God. It doesn't stand the test of grace. So I know this community is mostly a West Indian and they want people to dress up. But guess what? I'm not going to do it. Why? Because I don't want to. And I'm free. I wrestled with it. Should I? And I decided, no, I'm not going to. Why? Because I don't want to. And nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because I am a child of God. And either I'm living for the pleasure of man or I'm living for the pleasure of God. And I've decided to walk in the freedom that the living God has given me. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. I already was a nonconformist. And learning about my liberty and my freedom in Christ, I'm really going that way. doesn't mean that you don't have principles that you live by. What it means is that I'm not in bondage and I'm not afraid of anything. Hallelujah. Now, guess what? Satan is going to push your buttons and he's going to test to see where you really are. Remember that time some years ago when the Lord told me to pray for fears, and we had a long line of people, and I began to pray for fears, and all this fears came out, and people were crying, and the Lord was delivering people. You know why God did that? Because he didn't want his people afraid. I'm not afraid of premature death. I preach against it. I speak against it in my life. I'm not afraid of cancer. You know, you hear the stories. Oh, one day someone went to the doctor. All of a sudden they got stage 4 cancer. They didn't know. Oh my God, is that going to happen to me? No, it's not going to happen to you. I am a child of God. This can't just be something religious. It has to go into the practical. If you told Israel under the old covenant, the disease of the Egyptians are not going to be on you, how much more under the new covenant, disease of the world system won't be on us? I just heard a recent story of somebody, you have some kind of pain right here. Receive your healing in Jesus' name. I heard a story about a woman who had her breast just cut off, and it hurt me. So as I was walking around the track, I'm starting to walk now, praise the Lord. I began to speak over women's church. I've done this dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times. I did it again, and I declared that no one in women's church will lose their breasts. I declared it over my mother, my sister, and I plead the blood of Jesus. Now that blessing is already on you because Jesus is speaking over you. I'm speaking over you, but you have to remain in a place of no fear. You feel a lump? Okay, bye. Lay hands on yourself and say, I command this lump to dissolve in Jesus' name. I command you to disappear. I command the root of this to be uplifted. Go in Jesus' name. I guarantee you it'll be gone. You need to wait for no prophet. You need to wait for no evangelist. Take authority over your own body in Jesus' name and say, I'm a child of God, and rebuke that lump. And release the power of God into your blood system. You can release it. You're not a slave. You're not a servant waiting for Elijah the prophet to come and save you. You're a child of God. You're a child of the Most High. There's nothing greater than God. Do you not know the scripture that says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I'm the God of all flesh. He made your flesh. He can fix your flesh. And besides that, he gave you authority in that name. Somebody shout hallelujah. So I'm not afraid of anything. Don't be afraid of the economy. It doesn't matter what happens. Every one of us here on the sound of my voice has got to begin to enter into fearless living. Let me show you something. Everyone, not everyone, half the country can't stand 45. Anybody know who 45 is? President Donald Trump. He's looking like, what? President Donald Trump. Month after month, it's like, my God, what is going on here? I'm more shocked that he's president now than I was back then. I'm like, what in the world are you doing? Sometimes I wonder, is this a comedy show? Am I going to wake up from a nightmare? Now, there's purposes why he's there. Okay, fine, whatever. End of the day, he's not presidential. At the end of the day, he's still president. I ask myself, how did he get there? You ever ask yourself that question? What gave him the nerve to even run and never serve the community, never ran for political office? Everything he did in his life was about him and his family, nothing for the world. Oh, he says, oh, I hired some Mexicans. Okay, big deal. You didn't pay them a great wage. You know what I discovered? If you read his books, if you study him, if you look at his upbringing, He was taught to be fearless. He was taught not to care about the opinions of other people. He was taught, here's a word that we don't like, to feel entitled. And that fearlessness got him to be the most powerful man in the world. And after he leaves office in 4 years, hopefully 4 years, you'll be paying for his protection for the rest of his life through your taxes. So make a difference whether you like him, you don't like him, he's there. How did he get there? Because whatever his parents put inside of him made him fearless. We have one white brother here. The rest of you are black, I think. Anybody else? Something else? Okay, whatever you are. We have to, as a people, learn to be fearless. Whatever your parents taught you that made you think limited, that made you feel scared, that make you cringe from going forward, from being a spotlight, from taking charge, kick that to the curb and say, I'm not the child of so-and-so, I'm not the child of so-and-so, I'm a child of God. Your spiritual heritage is greater than your natural heritage. And if you stay on your natural heritage, you'll always stay limited. I wonder where you can ascend saying, I'm a child of God, saying I'm entitled, saying I'm not going to be afraid of anything or anyone. I'm not a servant, I'm a son. What can you do? What kind of businesses can you create if you believe that anything I put my hand to, it has to prosper by accident because I'm a child of God? What if you really believe everything I do turns to gold? What if you believe that? Matter of fact, I'm so anointed to be successful. I'm so amazing as a child of God that God has to stop me from doing it because anything I do is going to work. What if you really believe that? What if you ran for political office knowing that I'm going to be elected? What if you said, you know what? I'm going to finish college and I'm going to be that judge. What if you said, you know what? I believe God's called me to be work for the Supreme Court. I believe I want to be on the city council. I believe I want to be this extraordinary businessman. I believe I want to make the next app that's going to bring me $1 billion. What if you really believe that? It starts with, I am a child. Can someone shout that? I am a child of God. Leads me to my third and final point. I am a child of God, and God has to bless me. I am a child of God, and what? Don't be afraid to say it. I'm going to prove it. I'm a child of God, and God what? Say it again. I am a child of God, and God. I was going to make the point, and I'm entitled to his favor. That's nice, but I said, no, let me change it. Make it even more strong. God has to bless. He doesn't have a choice. That's why I told you last week, get the word undeserved favor out of vocabulary. It's not undeserved, it's unearned, but you deserve it. Unmerited, look it up, can be undeserved or unearned. In the kingdom mindset, it's not undeserved, it's unearned. If you was undeserved, you don't have faith before God. Undeserved, you can't claim anything. It's unearned. It's free. But it's not undeserved. I put this, something similar to this on Facebook, but maybe a year ago, that same Pentecostal friend, preacher, that went to Rhema with me, he was enraged that I put that on Facebook. And I gave and he wrote a whole thing, and I wrote a whole thing too. And what? You think you know the Bible? I know the Bible. And he was like, this is not right, Maurice. It is right. The devil has played a nice game on us to make us think that God blessing us is an option. It's not an option. He has to do it. Turn your number to anybody. He has to do it. If he doesn't, he is a liar. The reason why people have problem with that statement because they don't understand one simple word, and that word is called covenant. We don't hear it taught in church like we need to. We live in a culture that are covenant breakers, so we don't understand covenant. We live in a culture where someone will say something and do something different, so it's hard for us to understand this concept. But God is a covenant-keeping God. Amen? He's a covenant-keeping God. He didn't change because America is here. He didn't change because we live in a culture where people break their word. He's a covenant-keeping God. He said, if I said it, I will do it. I'm not like man. I know men lie. I know men change their mind. He says, I'm not that guy. I am the Lord. I do not change. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. And if you understand covenant, less divorces. You can see the divorces in our culture. People don't understand covenant. I stay with you even if I don't like you. Because my feelings are going to change in the next 10 months. You are in covenant with God. Nobody's preaching this on the circuit, on the conferences. Believe me, I go to them. Nobody's preaching it. There's some people preaching it. Creflo's still preaching it, thank God, but come on. There's only a few people preaching it. We need to hear more teaching, more revelation on covenant. I mean, real, full-blown series on covenant. You're in covenant with God. Your salvation, your relationship with God, is not just a decision. It's not just water baptism. It's a covenant with God that cannot be broken. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that this covenant is ratified, sealed, based on the blood of Jesus, the finished work of Christ. So because it's based on that, it is a finished covenant. It will never change. The old covenant was based on the blood of bulls and goats, easily to be changed. The new covenant is based on better promises. Can a promise be better? Yeah. Okay, so, Pastor, just get to it. Why does God have to bless me? God has to bless you because he made a promise to you, and here's the one that we don't hear. He made an oath. Promise is an announcement. An oath is a vow. Even in Psalm 89, he told David, I'm making this promise to you, but I'm also making an oath to you. He told Abraham, I'm making a promise to you, but I'm also going to ratify it with an oath. As a new covenant believer, you're living under promise and oath. God says, I swear. And guess what? He's the only one who can say that. He doesn't allow us to do that. He says, but I will do it. Because there's no one greater than me. I swear. When was the last time you went into prayer and said, God, you made a promise and you made an oath. I'm sure you're going to come through. When's the last time you based your healing on a promise and an oath? Don't tell me you're Jehovah Rapha, the Lord my healer, and I'm not healed. Don't tell it to me. Go to God with an attitude. He said you can. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Come what? Boldly. You need to read the word boldly. It's not just your word boldly, oh, just be brutish. No. It means freedom and frankness in speaking. Abraham said, you said you're my exceeding great reward. Okay, what you gonna give me? God answered, how dare you talk to me like that? Do you know who I am? He said, I'm going to give you a kid. Oh, please. I'm going to give you a kid, not through your servant, through your body. That's how big and bad I am. Abraham was like, whoa. God knows how to blow your mind, but he's waiting for one of his kids to come to him on promise and oath. Pastor Jacques is like, yeah, I'm feeling that. Some of you are looking for a house. The process will be easier when you talk to God about promise and oath. You got a mansion for me in heaven, but you can't give me a house down here on earth? We have a problem. You just start talking to God like that. And God will say, you're right, we do have a problem. So let's talk about your words. If you stop saying negative words, you'll see my blessing operate in your life. Because I have no problem giving you a house. Matter of fact, I'll give you two. You want three? God has no problem doing it. But the devil has played a nice game on people through religion, false teaching. Have you ever seen anybody recently teach on this? Well, I didn't give you the scripture. Hebrews 6? No. Have you ever heard a teaching on what does it mean when God said to Abraham, in blessing I will bless you? In multiplying I will multiply. Does anybody know what that even means? Do you know what it means to have an oath with God? Do you know what it means to be the seed of Abraham? That's just not something cute to say because we're charismatic. Do you know what it means to be a seed? He didn't say the seed of Moses. Because Moses is under the law. There's limitations. There's servitude. He said the seed of Abraham because Abraham wasn't under the law. And he was justified without the law. He was a man of freedom. A man of blessing. A man of increase. He was crazy blessed. And God said, that's who your seed is. That's who your daddy is. In other words, what he got, you get. Okay, let's go to the scripture and close this out. I'm really excited. Sorry for my enthusiasm. Not really. Hebrews 6, 13 to 20. And then here it is. And now, this is coming off of Paul in the verse before saying, don't be lazy about receiving God's promises. I was going to give it to you, but I didn't give it to you. Verse 12 says, don't be lazy or sluggish concerning God's promises. Learn to receive them through faith and patience. Okay? And then he starts this. He says, now let me give you an example of someone who received God's promise through faith and patience. And this is from the NLT, because if you read it from the King James or the New King James, you ain't going to get it. And it's from the NLT. For example, there was God's promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath. He took a what? In his own name, saying, I will certainly bless you, and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Now, when people take an oath, they call on someone greater than themselves to hold them to it. And without any question, the oath is what? The oath is what? Binding. Binding is where I get the word, God has to bless you. Binding means it has to happen. Okay. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given both his promise and his what? His promise and his what? These two things are unchangeable. King James calls it immutable. You don't know what that means. So that's what we use in the New Living Translation. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. So whenever it comes to healing, provision, a house, a spouse, whatever it is you want, in ministry, and whatever it is, whoever you are, you and me, if you're not receiving it, it's not because God is a liar, it's because there's a problem on the receiving it. Thank you, Father, for Kenneth Hagin teaching us that. He wrote a whole book about it, Don't Blame God. God is never the problem. It's always on the receiving end. God is ready and he's flowing blessings your way. Are you receiving? Are you receiving? Let me give you an example. I didn't ask your permission, but it'll be all right. So, you got dogs. You went somewhere? Okay. So, there was a time, you know how I am. I just bless people with money and stuff. He knows where I'm going. He's like, oh my goodness, he knows where I'm going. I'll be like hitting, where's Sylvia? He's right there. Hitting Sylvia up, bless him some money, or somebody on the worship team. I just bless them with something. And I just noticed, after a while, I never had an urge to give him anything. I said, something is not right about that. And I remember we were outside, and I said, Lord, what in the world? Because I would feel bad, like I'm giving Sylvia something, I'm not giving him nothing, I never want to give him nothing. Now, mentally, I may want to talk about it from the spirit, man. And I said, God, something is not right. And ding dong, the Holy Spirit showed me what his problem was. He said, the reason why you don't feel led ever to give him anything is because he thinks everything he gets, he has to work for. He thinks, I don't need nobody to give me anything. And so there's no leading towards him. I asked him, he says, yeah, you're right. I said, this is what the Lord showed me about you. I said, so that's why there's no energy coming from you to receive. It's like a block. And I said, you need to change that. And I think at one point he did change it. I don't know where you're at now, but at one point he did change it. I could feel something. It wasn't strong. These things are very spiritual. He wasn't in a receiving mode, and so he wasn't receiving. What he believed is what he was getting. Everything he got, and he got some nice stuff, but everything he got, he worked for. Are you like that with God the Father? Is there anything God can just bless you with? Do you see life that easy? Or you think, I gotta work hard? Gotta put my nose to the grindstone. My mother and father told me, work hard. Is that really how you wanna live your life? Or do you wanna live like Abraham off of God's promise and oath? Doesn't mean that you just got to sit, you get to sit home and watch TV all day. What it means is that while I'm laboring, I'm also receiving. While I'm what? Laboring. I'm also what? Dele is a good example of that. That brother works hard. He's diligent, works at one of the top restaurants in the city. Del Frisco. I'm about to say grill. No, not the grill no more. The real Del Frisco. Getting mad tips, but I guarantee you, you give him something, he said, I receive it, thank you very much. He's in a mode of giving, receiving, and working. That's kingdom. Because he understands God's promise and God's oath to bless him. Your prayer life will change. You know, churches, they have empty prayer meetings, then there's some churches that have big prayer meetings. People who have big prayer meetings, they have an understanding that God's going to hear me. I've talked to my God kids. The stuff they want. I've told them, your parents are doing a lot for you, but they have four kids. They can't do everything. I said, you have a father, not just a godfather. You have a heavenly father who will do what you ask him to do. And God can use anybody. Isn't it true that one Christmas you guys had LaShan's godmother over? And she gave, by surprise, was it six of them? Six kids. Now, she didn't even have a relationship with all of them. She knows them. But six kids, she gave them all tablets. That was a nice gift. They were like, what? I was like, what? All of them. Nice, really nice tablet. Not the little cheap ones. The really nice one. Because she was in a mood to give like that. You know, God has, there's 7 billion people on the planet. And God has many people to bless you, and he's going to use you to bless others. And God wants you to live in a cycle of blessing. Do you understand that? And do you realize that if there's no physical person, God will use an animal to get you what you need and what you desire? Did he not save a raven with food? Didn't I do it in the midst of a drought? He has to bless you. Was he going to let his prophet die? How much more will he not let his children go hungry? Not let his children suffer need? You got it? Did I get it across enough? Look at that next part of the verse. Therefore, based on this, we who have fled to him for refuge can have what? We can have what? Please shout it loud. Say it loud. A little confidence? A little confidence? Great confidence. As we hold to the hope that lies before us. Great confidence. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you should wake up with great confidence. I am a child of God. What?